Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. I'm so grateful to you for the amazing things you're doing here in this congregation, in the region. I ask you to take us deeper tonight. I ask you to give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. I ask you to visit us with your power. May your word come and be deposited in the very depths of our being. Burn among us with holy fire. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to turn to John 5, but give you some scripture before we get there. John chapter 5. We know on the day of Pentecost, the biblical Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, we know the story of the Holy Spirit coming. Suddenly, the sound of a blowing violent wind in Acts, the second chapter. And they're all filled with the Spirit. And the outward sign, along with the sound of the wind, the outward sign is tongues of fire coming to rest on each of them. Now, in Jewish tradition, you can't prove this, but in Jewish tradition, Pentecost, Shavuot, that was when God gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai. So in Jewish tradition, this is celebrated as a time of the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And remember, when God came on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain was blazing with fire. And it says in Exodus 19, Exodus 24, that the glory of the Lord appeared like a consuming fire on the mountain. And when you go through Scripture, you often see a connection between the fire of God and the presence of God. I mean, I could literally take you from Genesis to Revelation and give you book after book after book where the presence of God is associated with fire. Even in Revelation, before the throne of God, the Holy Spirit represented it as seven fires, seven lamps burning. And Jesus often spoke about the fire of God, some of it in terms of judgment, but some of it in terms of the Holy Spirit's presence. And in Jewish tradition, again, this is not based directly on Scripture, but in Jewish tradition, it was believed that when God spoke on Mount Sinai, because you had the children of Israel, but others from Egypt there, that he spoke in many languages at the same time. And the people heard in different languages. It's just interesting that this is when the Holy Spirit falls in the New Testament. Tongues of fire. We know that we talk about being on fire for God, not just having tongues of fire, but ourselves being on fire for God. But then there's a deeper dimension, and I want you to consider this for a moment. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we are the light of the world. Ephesians 5, it says, you were once darkness, but now you are light. Philippians 2 says that we're called to shine like lights in the world. But remember, in the ancient world, the only light you had, unless it's the natural light of the sun, the only light you had was with fire. There was no electricity. There were no light bulbs. So in order to have light, there had to be fire. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Ephesians, you are light. So the only way to be light is if we ourselves are burning. And Jesus says this in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, starting in verse 31, he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, meaning John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. And then look at what he says about John in verse 35. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. John himself, Jesus says of John, he was a lamp, burning and shining lamp. And you, for a time, chose to enjoy his light. Listen to what Smith Wigglesworth said, known as the Apostle of Faith. Wigglesworth said, oh, if God had his way, We should be like torches, purifying the very atmosphere wherever we go, moving back the forces of wickedness. It's a prayer I've prayed many times. I woke up with this on my heart this morning. God, I want to be a torch. Not just tongues of fire, but lives on fire. People on fire. People literally burning. That's where the light comes from. You cannot have that with worldliness. You cannot have that with feeding addictions of the flesh. You cannot have that bowing down to the opinions of people. It is the holy life that burns the brightest. Missionary Amy Carmichael had prayed, "Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Think of that prayer. Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Aucca Indians in 1956, listen to the prayer he prayed. He said, "God makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable?" Think of that question. Am I ignitable? And he said, "God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of thy spirit that I may be a flame. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Leonard Ravenhill, great champion of revival in the last generation, author of Why Revival Tarries, incredible prayer warrior, the privilege of being a close friend of his the last 5 years of his life. And he would often quote some of the great hymns that I did not know, some of the great songs the church sang in the past with prayers like this. Here's one of them. "Oh, that in me the sacred fire may now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desire and make the mountains flow. And then this, breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine." And then the early Salvation Army that was burning bright and giving themselves for the lost and preaching holiness and believing in the power of the Spirit. One of the great songs, we sang the new version of it, "Send the Fire," in the Brownsville days. "To make my weak heart strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire. Oh, see me on thy altar lay, my life, my all, this very day, to crown the offering now, I pray, send the fire." I mean, these are songs and prayers of great devotion. So much of our American gospel message is just about adding stuff to us or helping us succeed in life. I don't watch a lot of TV. Maybe I'll watch some sports to chill, something like that. So I don't watch TV in general. I don't watch Christian TV because I don't watch much TV, and also because I don't watch a lot of Christian TV specifically. And thank God for the good voices that are out there, the good messages that are out there, the good teachers that are out there. Thank God for them. But I've watched clips here and there, and I don't know if I'm watching a real estate salesman, a life coach, you know, a positivity professor, or a preacher. I can't tell the difference because it's just this kind of hype. What's in it for me? How to have a better, helpful, successful life. The gospel message is get on the altar and become a living sacrifice. That's where God sends the fire. The gospel message is not about what's in it for me, but how can I give my life to the King, to the Master? Here I am, Lord, send the fire. Why? Because I want to burn. Because I want to be a torch. I want to be a blaze so that people see the light of God, so that their lives are impacted, so that Jesus burns bright in us. It's not a matter of just adding something to us. It's a matter of us being living sacrifices. Romans 12. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I remember our second trip to India, 1994, we had about 10 people with us on our team, my wife and I and 8 others. And it was a challenging trip. The travel was very challenging. The places we were going, very difficult. Everyone getting used to the food and things like that. So somebody on the team was sick pretty much every day. Sometimes most of the team, especially early on, We were in one city, and we were there for several weeks. We were in one city during the trip. I'd been there the year before. We had some powerful breakthroughs, but this time we didn't break through at all. And it was the third night we were coming to, and we were having one more day, and that was it. And I said to the team, listen, we haven't broken through yet. And I wanted to be very pastoral. I wanted to be very gentle. It was right before the evening service. I said, look, I know you've been sick. I know we're tired. You're out doing village evangelism during the day. It's super hot. I'm teaching pastors in the day. They're doing village evangelism. I said, I know it's hot, and you've been sick. And I said, but listen, we got to break through in this city. I said, would it be okay if we have our meal tonight after the service, but then we don't eat anything tomorrow? You can drink if you need liquids, but no breakfast, no lunch. We don't eat anything until after the service tomorrow, so 24 hours. Would that be okay? And they all nodded, sure, let's do it. That'll be okay. So I tell the brother leading the ministry there, I say to him, listen, we've decided we got to break through in the city. So no breakfast, no lunch tomorrow. We're just going to fast, and then we'll have a meal after the service tomorrow night. And he says, great idea. And he turns to his team and said, no food until we break through. And they just nod. I thought, that's the difference between an Indian disciple and an American disciple. I got it like, would it be okay? And it'd be all right. And maybe just 24 hours. And okay. He just looks at his people. No food till we break through. Okay. Not only okay, but no emotion. Not like, oh God, how long? Any idea how long? No, just okay. The year before in India, it was the last meeting of the last week. Again, we had a very intense schedule, unreal travel experiences, very challenging spiritual environments. And now we're holding the last meetings, and it's the city in which the brother lives that leads the ministry there. But he decided, because there have been many gospel meetings in his city over the years, even though it was a tiny Christian population, that he wanted to go to a different area. It was further out from the city. It was in an industrial area, this big empty field. We got about 5,000 people in, filled the field. And the last night I'm preaching, we had two messages, a short one and the long one. I'm bringing the long message. And it's kind of a life theme of mine, spiritual hunger, and the cry for revival. And I had a picture with me from some meetings that Billy Graham had done in Moscow. And it was in one of the big stadiums there. And when he gave the altar call, people came running to the altar. And I had that picture with me. And my Indian friend and I was just getting to know him. We talked about how we longed to see people responding to the altar calls like that. So it's the last night. It's the last message. And I'm preaching my heart out about spiritual hunger and revival. And I'm getting close to finishing the message when suddenly the power goes out. The lights are still on, but the power goes out, and there's no amplification. And it's not just a big field and trying to talk to 5,000 people all the way in the back without amplification, but it's a very noisy area, all these trucks on the road going back and forth, these big vehicles, and the roads just the way they are, everything very, very noisy. So the guys are trying to get the generator going, and they can't get the thing going. So you can't hear anything. And I turned to my translator, the brother I work with. I said, I just feel we should call people up to have them pray for revival. And he said, let's do it. I feel the same thing. So we begin to shout at the top of our lungs, if you're hungry for revival, come up and begin to pray. So people literally start running forward. Well, then they send people just through the crowd, yelling to the crowd, you know, just so they can all hear. So next thing, all these people, I mean, almost the whole place floods the front, and it's about 45 minutes of intense prayer for revival. They said that they had never seen believers from all over the city come together and pray like that in their lives. 45 minutes of an intense cry going up to God. And we're just exhorting, encouraging, but we still have no mic, you know. And as the night goes on, and I'm looking out at the entrance to the field, the gate, I see all these buses stopping, all these trucks stopping. I mean, they're one after another stopping at the entrance and waiting. I'm thinking to myself, okay, I guess this is when they come for people that need to leave. And that part of the world, you just jump on the back of trucks. They're happy to have people riding. So I'm just thinking they're getting passengers, right? And right when we feel we're done, the mic comes back on. We close the meeting. So the next day, I'm talking to our brother about this. And I asked him, I said, what happened? I just saw all these trucks and buses. I guess they're just picking people up. He goes, no, brother. Because the word had gotten out. He goes, no, brother. He said, what happened is, as the people drove by and they saw the crowd in the front, they saw people on fire. What they saw was people literally burning at the altar, and they stopped to see what was going on. That's why it was truck after truck and bus after bus. And that has stayed with me. That reality has stayed with me. People on fire. People ablaze. Human beings being torches for God. Yet God works in the midst of our imperfection. God works through the blood of Jesus, and his grace is on us. God is always reminding me of how much mercy he has on us as frail human beings. It's not that we have to live perfectly for 72 hours. And once you reach that mark of perfection for 72 hours and don't get proud over it, then at that moment you qualify. No, we qualify because of what Jesus has done for us. But with that, our response saying, Lord, here I am. Take me, all of me. It's a prayer I've prayed many a time and led people in praying this prayer. Lord, I hold nothing back from you. Hold back nothing from me. Lord, I want all of me to burn for you. I don't want there to be contradiction and conflict. And you can't be a torch for God with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's one thing to struggle and say, God, I need help. And God's here to help us. This is the place to come. If you need help, if you're struggling, if you're unable to get free, this is the place to come where people understand, because that's been all of our lives at some point. And we've come to God for mercy and deliverance and freedom. So be it. But it's one thing when we know what's right and choose to compromise. It's one thing when we think somehow that we can serve God with half a heart. Where is that option in the Bible? Where did God ever lay that out? That half-hearted service is okay. Where does the fire fall on the animal that's running away from the altar? Here I am, Lord. Send me. I remember one time. Actually, this happened twice now, as I think back many years. But the first memory that came to mind, a ministry in Korea. They set up this crazy schedule. I remember it was teach all morning, teach two sessions, so all afternoon, and then preach at night, and then they'd go into their night prayer meetings. And they were reviewing the schedule with me, and I said, it was my first trip there in 1990, I said, great. I said, so I see the schedule, that, you know, the seminars all day, preaching at night for the entire week. I said, who are the speakers? I said, Reverend Brown, you're speaking. I said, no, I know that. Who are the other speakers? I said, Reverend Brown, you are speaking. I remember we did 25 meetings in 1 week. And then once word got out that we did that, they would do that every year, sometimes even more intensely. I showed up to speak some years ago, and one of the sisters who had been involved with that ministry said, Dr. Brown, you remember. She pulled out this cassette folder, because we had cassette tapes in those days, and it was over 30 hours of teaching on revival, a course I did in 1 week during the day, aside from the night meetings. I said, yes, I remember. And it was exhausting. I had to learn at a certain point just to depend on God's grace to carry me, because it was too physically exhausting. Because, you know, you're traveling, you know, maybe a 14-hour flight out of someplace in the States, and then you get there and the time is completely opposite. It's like 13-hour time differential. Then you got to get up and start speaking. So you're wiped out. And I get this sense that people need to break through there. And I said, hey, listen. I said, I feel the Spirit's saying to some of you, skip lunch. You know, no lunch today. just to meet with God and pray and break through. And the Spirit says to me, that's a wonderful idea. I thought, Lord, them, they need it. This, I'm tired, I'm weak. And this, Lord, this is a wonderful idea. Don't just preach it, do it. Don't just preach it, be it, live it. Something in me is always crying out for more in a way that glorifies the Lord. And much of the prayer is not just for God to do something out there to touch others, although I'm praying for that constantly, and not just for God to expand our reach so that the message he's given us will reach even more people more deeply. Of course, I pray for that, but that he would have more of me, that somehow God working in my life would take on a deeper dimension of devotion, of being consumed with God, of being like Jesus. And friends, it's gotta be something attainable in the midst of real life. It can't just be something you have in a prayer retreat when you're alone from everybody. You know, it's beautiful to just bask in the presence of the Lord, but what do you do when the two-year-old twins don't feel like basking? What do you do with the fact you have to get up and go to work or school, or there is this world? But haven't you had times of God working you so powerfully that in the craziest, most sinful activities of the world around you, you just don't care because you're so much with Jesus? I believe as we encounter God more deeply in our corporate gatherings, and we encounter God more deeply in our private lives, that something will ignite in us more powerfully, that we can become living torches. That these don't just seem like abstract prayers. But for me, I would much rather say, God, here's what you're calling me to, and live my whole life pursuing that, than just say, hey, it doesn't get any better than this. Or this is all that you can expect. And it's not in a way that's frustrating, that gets you in the flesh and anxious. It's a way that says, oh God, I've tasted, I've seen, now I want to see the rest. And I believe we should be praying like that and longing like that and living like that until we see the Lord face to face. Because then it's everything you could ever imagine and dream of. You know, think of what happens with Moses in Exodus 33. The children of Israel sinned. He's been on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He's experienced things none of us have ever experienced in terms of that kind of encounter and that time with him. No food, no water. 40 days, 40 nights. Now he comes down from Mount Sinai in the midst of his people's sin, breaks the tablets. The tent is moved outside of the camp. And Moses goes out to meet with God, called the Ohel Moed in Hebrew, the tent of meeting. So that's where you would go if you wanted to commune with God and seek him. And think of this, when Moses would go there, that the cloud of glory would come over the tent. All Israel would see, they would worship because Moses had this relationship with God. Everybody worshiped. That's something to think about. And it says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Just back and forth, communion. It's unreal. And what does Moses pray in the midst of that? He's desperate for God's presence to go with the people of Israel. But then when God says, my presence will go with you, and Moses wants that assurance, he then prays these words, Harininat Kavodecha, show me your glory. Like I've seen so much. I've been so close. I want to experience everything you have. That's something that should burn in us. And friends, that's the key to everything else in life falling into place, a deeper encounter with God. I've been saved now over 50 years. Saying it doesn't sound like much, but it's a long time to live out. Been saved over 50 years and have seen God do amazing things, but I feel like it's just almost like an appetizer for what he really wants to do. Just a foretaste of how he's gonna demonstrate his power and glory. I've seen amazing things and being part of a legitimate revival that lasted for years, I've seen things that whole generations have never seen. I've been an eyewitness for years in things that literally centuries can go by and people don't see in church history. But I remember when I was turning 50, I'm 67 now. When I was turning 50, I think I went through midlife crisis. Because all I know is I was just overwhelmed with this thought of getting older, and not that I was about to die or anything like that, but the thought that the best years were behind me was devastating. I'd be up late at night just weeping, thinking, no, God, it can't be. It can't be. Because up until that point in life, until a few years before, everything had been going in a certain direction. And all the promises that God had given me had been coming true. And I was seeing God move more and more powerful things happen. And then, you know, difficult times happened, and it seemed it was kind of in the opposite direction, seeing less happen and less lives touched and getting further away from revival. And I said, Lord, I've seen amazing things, but if the best is behind me, that would be a tragedy. And I just weep over that. Friends, everything in me says the best is yet to come. Everything in me says there is more. Everything in me says God wants to send an outpouring of a spirit, but that outpouring will come with fire. That outpouring will come and burn away the dross. It'll come in the spirit of Malachi, the third chapter, where the Lord comes as a refiner's fire. What happens with a refiner's fire? It brings the impurities up to the surface. You put gold, silver in there. They look fine when you put them in, but they get in the fire, and all the uncleanness and junk comes up to the surface. That's very uncomfortable on the flesh. That's very unpleasant. I remember preaching a couple of years ago at a healthy church in California, probably about 6,000 people. It was a Friday night meeting. They asked me to preach on revival. And I preached that night on God coming as a refiner's fire. And at the end of the night, we had an altar call. God moved powerfully on the people. And I had this sense. I only do this rarely, and only when I really feel the Holy Spirit pushing. I had this sense, and I said, some of you won't get free until you come on the platform and make public confession. I said, you know right now you're feeling this deeply. I said, you know, don't say anything to embarrass yourself, some deep secret, but you need to get up and make a public confession. Next thing, big platform filled with people. One after another, I remember a boy, I think he was more than 10 or 12 years old. Just takes the mic, he says, I've been so mean to my mommy and daddy. He just breaks out crying, and they run on the stage. They're hugging him and praying together. You know, other guys up there, he said, you know me being involved in drug rehab. Well, I'm struggling with drugs myself. I'm messed up myself. I need help. And some break down weeping. And one after another was just powerful. The refiner's fire came, and all this junk came to the surface. And I went back to my room to pray, went back to my hotel, and was seeking the Lord in prayer. And suddenly, I start seeing all this flesh in my life, all these immaturities, all these carnal attitudes. And I'm writing this, journaling it before the Lord, like, where is this? How is this in me? I'm not a babe in the Lord. Where is this coming from? And then I realized, you just preached on the refiner's fire. And God's just bringing up impurities that you wouldn't normally see, but they're in there, bringing them up to the surface. That's what happens. That's why revival gets so intense. That's why so many people don't want it. It's too hot. The fire burns too bright. It makes us too uncomfortable. Ah, but when you yield to it, the power of God comes, and the joy of God comes, and the grace of God comes, and we just become torturers because we're living in the fire. You can't have revival without fire, and God wants to send it. Where is he going to send it? On living sacrifices. On those who unconditionally say, Lord, here I am, send me. Every year we do a missions conference. We've done, I guess, 22 years now of missions conferences. So out of the revival, we birthed a school. Out of the school was birthed a missions movement. We sent probably about 350 different people to about 40 different nations over the years. And right now have people probably in 20-plus nations. Some of them have been on the field over 20 years. And I was interviewing two of our single women missionaries. One been divorced before she was saved, then got saved, was single. The other, her husband, had died. Both of them, when they came to the school in their 40s or 50s. And one of them said, God, send me anywhere but Africa. And I'd really like to go to China. The other said, God, send me anywhere but China. I would really love to go to Africa. And God sent the first one to Africa and the second one to China. But the fact is, they were yielded vessels. So Lord, here we are. That's our heart. Lord, here we are. Whatever you want to do in us, do it. Whatever your plan is, bring it to pass. Whatever shaking, upheaval needs to come. Look, it's always for our good. Almighty God always has our best eternal interests in mind. And if we will make that step of unconditional surrender, you say, Dr. Brown, what will it mean? I don't know. It could mean anything. One of my friends, been a missionary for well over 40 years, living very sacrificially in Europe with his team. It was just their ethic. They went there as hippies and backpacking and traveled the country and started preaching and then ended up staying. So they lived in little tents and trailers, and that's how they lived for years. When I go there for a week, it was really rough, literally really rough living for a week. And they'd lived like that for decades. So this friend of mine, Clark, he's in Germany and just visiting a church there. And a guy pulls up in a really nice car, gets out of the car, comes walking in. And my friend Clark says to him, hey man, that's a really nice car you got there. And the guy thought Clark was insulting him because he knew the way Clark and his team lived. He thought he was insulting him for having a nice vehicle, because that vehicle, you could sell that and it was more than all the housing for a team of 120 there in Italy. So the guy said to him, that's not my car, that's the Lord's car. The Lord worked a miracle. The Lord gave me that car. That's the Lord's car. And Clark said, no, I mean, you're a car of the Lord's care. That's a nice car. He was just giving him a genuine compliment. During the service, Clark is handed a message. Brother Douglas has just arrived at the airport. He led the team in India, and they lived even more sacrificially than the team in Italy. He's just arrived at the airport, but has no ride. Probably no money either. So Clark's thinking, well, I don't have a vehicle either. What am I going to do? Then it struck him, wait a second. I'm sitting next to the brother with the Lord's car. So he turns to him and he said, brother, could I take the Lord's car and go pick up our missionary that just flew in from India? And the guy said to him, literally, that's not the Lord's car, that's my car. And Clark said, you know, isn't that the way we are? Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you, Lord. Heart, soul, mind, body, strength. I just live to do your will, Lord. All right, I want you to forgive your neighbor. Well, they hurt me. I'm not going to. Lord, whatever I can do to please you, just show me. All right, quit watching that TV series. But it's like only three left and I'm really... Oh, we just get down to little bits of obedience, and suddenly we forget that when we gave him our heart, we gave him everything. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. We live to do the will of God. I believe God wants to call us to a fresh consecration, a fresh place of unconditional surrender, a fresh place of saying, okay, Lord, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know... what you have planned, but I want to lay everything down and say your will be done in my life, whatever that means. And I say this, to the degree things have gone wrong in my life, it's to the degree that I have not done that. To the degree I have done that, even through difficult times, it's been wonderful. To the degree you unconditionally give yourself over to God, you will be blessed. Even though it may stretch you, even though you may die a few times along the way, you will be blessed. To the extent you hold on and do it your way, to that extent, you'll regret it. Let me read you this prayer. John Fletcher was a contemporary of John Wesley, and he was known as one of the godliest men of his generation, evangelist and pastor. And this is not a technical prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as you understand and you've heard it taught. It's more of a generic prayer. So look at what he said. He said, Lord, I stand in need of oil. My lamp burns dimly. It is more like a smoking flax than a burning and shining light. Oh, quench it not. Raise it to a flame. He said, I want a power from on high. I want penetrating, lasting unction of the Holy One. I want my vessel full of oil. I want a lamp of heavenly illumination and a fire of divine love burning day and night in my heart. I want a full application of the blood which cleanseth from all sin and a strong faith in thy sanctifying word. I do now believe that thou canst and wilt thus baptize me with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Help me against my unbelief, confirm and increase my faith. Lord, I have need to be thus baptized by thee, and I am straight, I am stretched and burdened till this baptism is accomplished. Having been baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, having spoken in tongues, there is a foundation laid for life that we build on as we pray in the Spirit and commune with God. But then there are these ongoing encounters, like in Acts 4:31, when they are filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. There are these fresh encounters, these fresh fillings, and above all, fresh times of the fire of God falling in our lives.